there's a theme that runs through John's writings. And what the theme really is of the way that he, because you probably know that each gospel is a different account. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John. You've got the four apostles' accounts. And what you've really got is you've got four people telling the same story, yeah? So they put their spin on it, yeah? And the spin of John is very, very simple. The spin of John is intimacy. It's a spin of love. The spin of Luke is much more around fact and data, if you really read the lines. It's much more about the pragmatic. It's much more about how things happened and how things worked. The nuances in the text are around that. But John, with John, it's all about the relationship. And it's all about intimacy. So John says things like, you know, Jesus said in John, I only do what I see the Father doing. Yeah? You remember that? I remain in the Father. So when he writes this, he's saying, God is doing a work on me. God is so embedded in me that he's shaping me. He's pruning me. He's touching me, the things that don't work, that don't bear fruit. And yet the great thing is, even though he's pruning me, changing me, shaping me, doing all these things, his basic understanding of me is I'm clean. Huh. Isn't that fantastic? So his basic basis as being a father of disciplining me and of shaping me is on the basis, not that I'm naughty, but I'm clean. Isn't that extraordinary? So he's more concerned with you being clean than you being dirty. Oh, wow. He's more concerned with the things that you will do for him than the things that you don't do. Oh. Wow, that makes it a bit easier, doesn't it? And he talks about abiding. What does this word abiding mean? What does it mean to really be in that? What does it mean to remain in the Father? Because that was his big thing. It was about remaining in the Father. I'd like you just to close your eyes now. Rob, I'd like you just to play something about remaining in the Father. I'd like you to think, what does it mean for me to remain and abide in God today? What does it mean for me? What is God saying to me about remaining in him? Now, Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who has sent me in. Yet none of you asks me where I'm going. Because I've said these things, because I'm basically going, you're filled with grief. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine that scene? They just walked it out with him for 3 years. They'd been through everything. They'd just been through so much together. And suddenly the head honcho, the magic man, says, I'm off. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it was like if we were in this room now and physically Jesus turned up in this room and then he said, I'm off. Can you imagine what that felt like? the sense of desolation, the confusion, the betrayal, just mainly, I think, the confusion. What is going on here? You mean he's going? After all we've been through, he's bailing out now? Is that what you're really telling me, Jesus? Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't quite put ourselves in the place of people, you know? Well, that's a nice little phrase. No. They were gutted. Their world had come to an end. They'd given up homes for this thing. They'd been mocked and abused for this. They've given up their livelihoods for this thing. They've given up their jobs and their families for this thing. And they traipsed around the countryside for 3 years, and now you're telling me you're off. What planet do you think you're on, Jesus? What game are we playing here? But I'm telling you this. I wonder how long the gap was between those two phrases. From them, I'm leaving you, to I'm telling you this. I wonder how long that gap felt. So this better be good, Jesus. This better be seriously good now, because you're off. So whatever you're going to come up with now, mate, it better be flipping good, because you're off. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now just get hold of this. Just really get hold of this, guys. This is what he's really, really saying here. This is an extraordinary statement. Because I don't think we actually believe this statement. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have Jesus physically standing in this room now, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? Be honest. Shall I tell you what I'd rather have? Jesus standing in this room now. Wow. Are you allowed to say that, Alistair? I'm just confessing my humanity and the fact I find it easier to believe in a physical being standing in the room than a spirit, or am I the only one? Hello? Let's wake up and smell the coffee. This is reality. So my problem with this, with our faith, is that Jesus isn't standing in the room. That's my big problem. Or am I the only one? And that's a great problem of the church. That it can't just walk in and go, it looks like this because he's here. Oh. So if it doesn't look like he's here, what does it look like? This is an extraordinary word that Jesus uses. So, I'm a physical man. I'm about to leave you. Okay? And because I'm about to leave you, because I desperately love you, I've laid down my life, my ministry with you for 3 years. I've given you everything that I have. Let me paradigm it like this. Let me be really personal and paradigm it like this. I have a son who I absolutely adore, who has gone to Birmingham University, and we joke in our family, to play hockey, first of all, and then learn geography. That's really why he's gone. And to have a few beers on the way, by the way. So when my son leaves my house, who I have a strong relationship with, what's the thing I really want to give him? That's a big question. What is the thing that I really want to give him? I am faced with this very simple fact. As a father, I've already given him. If by the time he leaves that house, what he is that I've given him has already been given. He's seen it in my life. He's seen it in what I say and what I do and how I lead. So he's going to walk out with what I've given him. Does that make sense? Jesus makes an extraordinary statement at this point in time. He does not say, I'm going to give you supernatural power. He does not say, I'm going to make you the X-Men. Yeah? Yeah? He does not say, I'm going to give you unparalleled wealth. He does not say, I'm going to give you totally healed bodies. Yeah? He does not say, I'm going to deal with all your inner mental torment, your depression, your doubt. He does not say, I'm going to deal with the things that you do in the dark that nobody knows about. What he says, I'm going to give you a counselor. Isn't that an extraordinary statement? Oh my word. I'm going to give you a counselor. I'm going to give you somebody that's going to guide you every single step of the way. Whether you see it or you don't see it, you have a counselor. Isn't that an extraordinary promise? Isn't that the best promise I can give my son? That there's a God in heaven that will be his counselor? So then what happens next in this story, and I have his permission to tell this story, is he goes off to university and he meets a new friend. They become great buddies. And they meet his best lifelong friend. And he drowns. He gets drunk on a boat. And he's found dead in the water. Not what I had in mind for the first term. But Lewis knows the counsellor. So we ring up and we talk. And he's devastated. And I say these words to him. I say, son, I said, now's the time for courage. And Lewis, what you need to understand is the biggest courage you can do is to go and talk to your friend about his pain and to do it again and again and again and again and again. And that at times is going to be clunky and hard and difficult and embarrassing. But Lewis, that's what you need to do, mate. And that is what courage looks like in this situation. And that's what love looks like. So he rings me up 2 weeks later and says, Mum and Dad, I really need your help with my exams because basically I spent so much time with this guy, I'm behind on my work. And I go, well done, son. Because that really is education. It's not about passing an exam, it's about how to deal with life and death. So why is he walking in that? Because the counsellor is walking with him. You are not chasing after God. God is chasing after you. And you might feel incomplete. You might feel it's not really going quite according to plan. But he's given you two things. He's given you a family called the church, and he's given you a counselor. And it's up to you how much you draw down on and use those two. It's your choice. Can we just look at Galatians 1 first? And then Rob will play on the back of this and then we'll close. So I was praying a few weeks ago for some people that I love who aren't really, at this point in time, really still walking closely, intimately to God, walking with a counsellor. And you know what it's like? You know what it's like when you really love somebody? I mean, I wonder how many of you have got children in this room that have known that Jesus, but aren't really walking with him now. I don't know. Or you've got friends that have just walked away for all sorts of reasons. And I was having a moan at God. Do any of you moan at God? Am I the only one? I was having a go at him. Psalms gives us a great mandate to do that. You just read David's Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, you said some of the things that David said to God. It's pretty near the mark. Because it was such an authentic relationship, he knew he could be totally real with God. He modeled something to us in Psalms about the struggle of a relationship and honesty and authentic communication with God. So I'm sitting in my lounge, which is one of my places for finding God. And I want to encourage you to have what I call spiritual rituals, places where you just know you connect with God. There might be physical places. I have a chair I go and sit in my lounge, and it's the chair I go and sit in when I feel I really need wisdom. I call it the wisdom chair. It's in the corner of my lounge by my fireplace. I just go and sit in it sometimes. And I just say, Father, I just need your wisdom now. So I sit in the wisdom chair. I wear this watch with three dials on it. Because I'm a visual person, that works for me. So the watch has got three dials on it. Do you see the three dials? Yeah. I bought this watch, and when I bought it for my 40th, I bought it because I liked it. I also bought it for the three dials. Because it is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever in the time of my life. And I thought that was a really nice symbol to have on my wrist. So sometimes, I don't know what you're like, it feels Jesus is in my yesterday, but he's not very strong in my today. Yeah? Yesterday seems really good. Today seems a bit rubbish. And as for tomorrow, Lord help us. Or am I the only one? Yeah? So sometimes I just hold this watch in my hand and I just say, may my tomorrow not be like today. I'd really appreciate that. Or can I draw down a bit of yesterday and bring it into today? That'd be good. Let's look at this Galatians verse. Can we get it up there? Galatians 1. Just if you go to the beginning of Galatians 1, start at verse 3. Be fine. And I'll read it out to you while they're looking for it. This is Paul. Grace and peace be you from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Go back to verse 3, could you? Rather than 5, is that possible? Grace and peace be you to the Lord our Father, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, let's leave it here. Who gave himself to us for our sins, deliver us from the present age, according to the will of God the Father. It's better in this translation, I think. It has the word rescue. Who gave himself to our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So I'm sitting in my lounge, in my chair, in my wisdom chair. As I sit in my wisdom chair, Father says to me, read Galatians. And I thought, why do I need to read Galatians? I've read Galatians hundreds of times. Galatians is all about grace. I know about grace. I don't particularly feel any grace at the moment. Why am I going to read Galatians? That is what's going through my head, right? So I read Galatians. And I find this in it. I've never ever seen before. And Father says to me, Alistair, do you need to understand? The rescue part is already gone. It's already left. Just think of how many people you know who need rescuing. Just think of how many people you know you'd like to see rescued. Do you know something? The rescue part is already gone. Something happened when Jesus came and a rescue party was sent. So we're going to close now. And I want you to think of people that you know, that you love, who in some way need rescuing. Perhaps their family, perhaps their friends. Those friends of ours in Nepal, we've had a report back from Paul. You've seen all the massive earthquakes in Nepal this week? Yeah. The reason why that contextualised that collection is this church has a strong connection with Nepal, and there's a lot of people in Nepal that we know. And we've checked them out, and as far as we can tell, they're all alive. You can check it out on the River website. But Nepal needs rescuing at the moment, doesn't it? Syria needs rescuing at the moment, doesn't it? But God has a plan for this world, which I don't see or understand or really I'm confused about, is my honest answer. But I do believe there's a rescuer. So if you know somebody who needs rescuing, or if you want to pray for Nepal or whatever this morning, Robert, you just leave any song you like, and this will be our prayer. This will be our prayer for those that need rescuing, and then when we're finished with that,